Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Please join me in the call to worship, which is 704, 704 in the back of your hymnal, Psalm 121. As customary, I'll read the light print, and you'll please join me in the bold print. 704. If I lift up my eyes to the hills, where shall I find help? Help comes only from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. How could he let your foot stumble? How could he, your guardian, sleep? The guardian of Israel never slumbers, never sleeps. The Lord is your guardian, your defense at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will guide you against all evil. He will guard your body and soul. The Lord will guard your going and your coming, now and forevermore.
It's time now for a family prayer. Anyone who has a special burden on their heart is welcome to join us in the front. The rest may kneel in their pews as you are able.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, thankful and blessed to be loved by the living God who created heaven and earth. Amen. You are faithful and just in all that you do, and our praise for you will never end. Lord, none of us are innocent. We have all fallen short of your glory. So as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, we ask that you search our hearts and our minds, wash away our guilt, and make us clean according to your abundant mercy. Father, we unite as a church family this morning to lift up to you the Tates and the Shells. Father, we ask that you would protect and preserve Reed and Dick. And we ask, Father, that you would grant that the power of Christ would rest on these families to help them in their infirmities, that you may be glorified in them. Father, we also ask that you would consider the needs of all those who have come to the front seeking your favor according to your loving kindness. We thank you, Lord, for every person that you have drawn to the seminar, and we pray for your continued blessing on those meetings. We ask, Father, that you would inspire our guests by your Holy Spirit to invite their friends and relatives to come and hear the message that's being proclaimed, and move upon them, Lord, to make a decision to commit their lives to you. Lord, we yearn for that day, Father, when we get to meet you face to face and be with you forever. But until that time, Lord, we ask that you would grant us the grace and the wherewithal to carry out the mission to save souls. Lord, everything that you do is honorable and majestic, and it is our deepest desire today that your presence be among us. And we sincerely hope, Lord, that our worship brings you honor and blesses you. And we thank you, Lord, that you always graciously attend to our prayers. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, good morning. You're way down there. There's a big, huge gap. Okay. I'm glad to see you, boys, well, boy and girls, today, and all the other boys and girls that are here, too. Today, my story is about a little boy by the name of Pedro. And so get ready, Yasmin. And this little boy, Pedro, he lived in a country called Peru. as we Americans like to call it, Peru. And this little boy grew up and he worked on a farm. He had goats and he milked these goats and he actually made goat cheese from the goat's milk. And he'd sell it in the market. Well, one day he was sitting on the side of the road. He had been to the city of Lima and he was selling his cheese and he was sitting there and he was just sort of thinking about his life. And he was wearing a long poncho and he had a big hat on. And a man came by and said to him, "Hey, little boy, how would you like to start going to school?" Well, Pedro had no idea what school was. He'd never heard the term before, but he thought, okay, maybe I'll try going to school, whatever that means. And see, there was a little mission school that had just been built not too far from his village. And this mission school was a Christian school, obviously. And so Pedro started going to school, and guess what? He loved it very much. His teacher had so many neat new things that Pedro had never seen before, things that he could learn about and be taught about. And so Pedro really liked school from day one. One thing that he noticed that really caught his attention for some reason was on his teacher's desk, there was a little clock, stood about yay high, and it made a tick-tock, tick-tock sound. Pedro one day walked up to the teacher and he had said, "Teacher, please tell me what this little thing is on your desk. It's kind of neat. It makes a neat little sound. And I've noticed that there's little arms on it that go around. What is this?" And she said, "It's a clock." "Well, teacher, what is this clock used for? What does it do?" And she said, "Any time of the day, I can look at that clock and I can know just of where the sun is going to be in the sky." Pedro thought, "That is one of the most incredible things I've ever heard. How did they make a machine that can tell people where the sun's going to be?" She said, "Well, for instance, when these two little arms are pointing straight up and down, or straight up, then you can know that the sun is at the highest spot in the sky for the day, and that when you walk outside, your shadow will be the shortest all day long." Well, Pedro almost couldn't believe that, and so he tested it the next day when he saw that the arms were straight up and pointing straight up together. He walked outside, and sure enough, the sun was right overhead, and his shadow was really small. Well, the teacher said, "Now, Pedro, if you like this clock so well, why don't you save up your centavos?" Now, that means nickels and dimes and quarters. "Why don't you save up your centavos and give them to me as you save a few, and I'll keep them for you, and when you have enough, I'll tell you, and you can buy your own little clock. How does that sound?" Pedro loved the idea. So every time he'd go to the market and he would sell the goat cheese, he would come back and he would give the teacher all the centavos that he had. Well, she kept them, and within a couple of months, guess what? He had enough, and she bought him a really nice clock. It had a key that you wound up the clock with, and then it had this little thing that Pedro called a swinging arm. What do you think that was? It was a pendulum, and you'd start the pendulum, and it would go back and forth. Tick-tock, tick-tock. Pedro kept that clock right by his little bed at home, and every morning he'd look at it, and every night when he'd come home he'd look at it, and he felt like it was a prized possession. He was happy to have that little clock. Well, time went on, and Pedro's behavior got a little bit out of control, a little out of sorts. And he was at school, and one day the teacher noticed that Pedro was out on the playground, and he punched a kid next to him. The teacher called him in and said, "Now, Pedro, why did you hit your friend out on the playground? Why would you do that?" And he said, "Teacher, there's something wrong with my hand. When a boy does something I don't like, it just goes and hits him, and I can't control it. There's just something wrong with my hand." The teacher said, "Now, Pedro, there's nothing wrong with your hand. There's something wrong inside of you." Pedro felt around, and he said, "No, I feel okay inside. I feel all right. No, it's got to be my hand." And the teacher said, no, it's something wrong inside and you have to fix it." Well, Pedro thought about that. A few days went by and Pedro was caught by the teacher calling a couple of the other kids ugly names that we don't use to to talk about other boys and girls. And the teacher said, Pedro, why did you say those awful things to your friends? He said, sometimes when boys and girls say things that I don't like, this tongue of mine just says words and I can't control it. There's something wrong with my tongue. The teacher said, no, no, Pedro, there's nothing wrong with your tongue. Your tongue is just fine, but there's something wrong inside of you. Again, he sat there puzzled and he felt his chest and his neck. He felt his side and his leg. And he said, teacher, well, there's nothing wrong. I feel fine on the inside. There's nothing wrong inside. And she said, yes, there is, and you need to fix it. Well, some time went on, and guess what? That little clock that Pedro had quit working. It stopped. The hands on the clock stopped going around. And Pedro was very upset because he loved that little clock. It was his prized possession. He received it because of his hard work of selling those goat cheeses in the market. And so he brought this clock to his teacher and he said, teacher, there's something wrong with my clock. She gave it a shake and it started ticking again. Oh, thank goodness my clock is working. So he took it home and he set it back by his bed. But a week later, guess what? That clock stopped working. And so this time he gave it a shake and it didn't start ticking again. He took it to the teacher and she said, I can't fix your clock. There's something wrong with it. I tell you what, the next time you go to Lima to sell the goat cheeses, you need to take the clock with you. There is a little repair shop and there's a man that knows just what to do to get your clock ticking again. And he can make the hands go round. Pedro thought, that's what I'll do. But it was going to be another 2 weeks or so before he went to the market. He was at home one evening and it was getting close to that time just before he went to the market to sell the goat cheese. And he thought to himself, what do I do? I know what I'll do. The clock looks just fine. The wood is fine. The face looks fine. The pendulum is fine, or the swinging arm as he called it. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll take the arms off of the face of the clock and I'll take those to the repairman because those are the only things that aren't working. They're not going around anymore, and so if I take them to the repairman, he can fix the arms so that they'll go round again. Pedro removed the arms off the face, and he wrapped them into a little piece of paper, and he put them in his pocket, and he headed out for his journey with his dad that morning. They got to Lima a few hours later, and the first thing Pedro did is he went right to the repairman. He walked in the repair shop, and he said, Sir, my clock has quit working. The arms won't go round anymore. And so he handed these two little hands from the clock to the repairman. And the repairman looked at the two hands and he smiled at Pedro and he said, Son, I can't do anything with the hands. There's nothing wrong with them. The reason they're not going round anymore is because there's something wrong inside of the clock. If you bring me the inside of the clock, I can fix it right up for you. You see, if water gets inside of that clock, or dust gets inside of that clock, or dirt, and it rusts, it'll make the little gears and the screws and the springs not work properly. So bring me those things. I'll get it cleaned up for you, and I'll figure out what's wrong, and I'll fix the inside of your clock so that the arms will go round again. Well, this made Pedro start thinking after he was told that. And he got back home the next day and he went to school and he said, Teacher, the repairman told me that there was something wrong with the inside of my clock. He said that dirt and dust and things get inside and that's why the arms don't work right. Teacher, is that what you meant when you said there was nothing wrong with my hands? Is that what you meant when you said there was nothing wrong with my tongue, but there was something wrong with the inside? The teacher said, Pedro, I was hoping you would ask this question very soon. She said, yes, that's exactly what I meant. Pedro said, well, how do I get the dirt out? How do I get the rust out of my heart? What do I do to get rid of these things that are causing my hands to do things I don't want and my tongue to say things I don't want to say? And the teacher said, Pedro, come here. Kneel down by my desk and let's pray to Jesus because Jesus is the only repairman that can make your hands do nice things, and your tongue to speak gentle words. You see, boys and girls, sometimes things happen in our lives where we are tempted to behave in a way that's not acceptable, or we're tempted to treat others unkindly. And you know, Jesus came and He provided a way for us to fix those problems that we have. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." If there's something wrong on the inside that's causing problems on the outside, boys and girls, we can bring it to Jesus and He can repair us. Amen. Let's say a little prayer. Dear Jesus, be with the boys and girls today. We thank You for Your Sabbath. We thank You that we could be in this nice church together to worship You and to bring honor and glory. Lord, if there's something that's causing us to behave in a way that's not okay, if our hands are doing things they shouldn't, if our tongue is saying things it shouldn't, or if we're allowing thoughts into our minds that shouldn't be there, Jesus, repair us from the inside so that we work right on the outside. We thank You, Jesus, for hearing our prayer. Bless the boys and girls. Let them grow up to be men and women that are dedicated to You and that serve You for their entire lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. This morning I'm reading Joshua 24:15. It says, "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen.
Friends, is it not a blessing to see our new members up on the platform serving this morning? I'm very blessed to have two of our newer members up here with us serving the Lord, doing ministry, and letting God use them in the way that they're being used today. When I was a kid, I think many of you have heard this story before, I've at least told you, that I grew up around a lot of country music. And, you know, it's like I've been cursed with this inability to forget. And so my mind just traps these lyrics in, and I cannot get rid of them, no matter how hard I try. And a lot of times things will happen around me, people will say something, and it'll strike a chord in my mind, and I'll remember these silly songs from when I was a kid. But there was one song in particular, when I was a teenager, it came out, and George Jones made this song popular. And the name of the song is Choices. By the time that I heard this song, I was a brand new Christian, a brand new Adventist, and I was with my dad in his vehicle, and he had his radio on, and this song came on, and it starts off, and George Jones, in that twangy voice that he has, he says, "I've had choices since the day that I was born. There were voices which told me right from wrong. If I had listened, no, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying by the choices I've made." And that really resonated with me, friends, because life is all about choices. Choices for good or choices for evil, friends. We live in a world that says everything's a gray area and there are no absolutes, and no matter what you do, it's all pretty much benign. Paul dealt with that in his day. He said that the ideology of the people in those days was food for the stomach and stomach for food. Doesn't matter what you do on this life, because God's only interested in spiritual things. He's not interested in physical things. And aren't there a lot of Christians in our world today that believe that same way, that it doesn't matter what you do, how you behave, the things that you say, the food that you eat, the stuff on television that you allow into your mind? But friends, we have choices to make. Going back to the scripture reading that Lois just shared, found back in the book of Joshua, going back to our scripture reading in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is serving God as an example to God's people. Joshua was a mighty warrior for God, was he not? It seems like every chapter you read in Joshua is a new battle that God has sent him on. When I look at Joshua's life, I think to myself, I'm so thankful God hasn't called me to be a warrior like that. I'm so thankful that I can be a warrior of just the gospel and preach and use this sword and not the metal sword. But Joshua was quite the man of God. He served God. His name Joshua literally means Jehovah is coming to save. That's a Hebrew name. As a matter of fact, Joshua had the same name as our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Do you realize that the name Jesus is just a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua? Yehoshua. And so Joshua was there to lead the battles on in the name of the Lord. He was standing as God's representative before Israel. And friends, we know that today we are Israel. Joshua says to the people in verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," you see, the beautiful thing about God is that God never uses force with His people, does He? God is never going to twist your arm to choose for Him. Instead, He stands at your heart's door and He gently knocks and He says, "Won't you let me in so that I can sup with you? Won't you let me be a part of your life? Won't you let me give you that abundant life that I have come to give? Won't you let go of whatever it is that's preventing you?" Joshua says, "But if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it be those false gods that were on the other side of the river." Now, what gods is Joshua talking about? He's talking about these idols. Don't you remember that Israel had gotten fed up with Moses? He went up on the mount to do what? He went to collect the law from the living God, the law of God's character, the law of love, which points to who God is. You see, God had a covenant with Israel then to teach them His statutes, to help them to obey. And they had a choice then whether they would serve God or serve their idols, their dead idols of stone and wood. And when Moses went up on the mount, he was gone longer than what they wanted him to be gone. Who knows how long? And they finally say, "Well, we think this Moses has gone off somewhere. We need a golden calf to worship." And so they took all their ornaments off and they melted them down. And they turned into their ornaments, they turned them into an idol to be worshipped. Joshua says, "If that's what you want, go back to it. Nobody's going to force your hand. Nobody's going to make you do something you don't want to do. So if it seems evil to you to serve God, to serve the Lord who brought you out of bondage, that brought you out of the land of Egypt, that has laid before the foundation of the earth a plan to restore you as a people and to save you, if that seems evil to you, then go ahead and serve these false gods which are dead, which are idols, which are nothing." He says, "Make your choice. Don't ride a fence. Don't serve God in vain. Don't wear the badge of being a servant of the Lord and then in vanity live like the heathen." He says, "Go serve who you want. But as for me, the captain of God's army here, as for me, a warrior that God has called, as for me, a man whom God has put as His ambassador and representative, as for me and my house," Joshua says, "we will serve the Lord." Joshua was preaching a sermon about choices. You see, we are given the opportunity to make our own decision. God never forces His people into submission. Instead, our submission to God is out of a reflection of our character being transformed in His image. Our submission to God is because, just like the little hymn in our hymn book says, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Why? Because He first loved me. It takes me on to my next point. You see, Paul had a similar message to preach. He was quoting the prophet Isaiah. I like to refer to Isaiah as being the gospel prophet. If you'll look with me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. Right at the beginning of the chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking about himself and his fellow ministers of the gospel. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you." Now listen to the language here, folks. Listen to the language of how Paul states this next statement. He says, "We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Friends, when we look on the history of Israel and we see how they lived their lives, as we see the choices that they made throughout the history of Israel, from prophet to prophet and judge to judge and king and ruler, as they made their choices, how many times did God have to plead with them? God called them a stiff-necked people, didn't He? We often, as Christians, we read those stories of old about our Hebrew ancestors, and we say, man, what was wrong with these people? Why wouldn't they just choose God, for crying out loud? How many times did they have to see God come through for them? And we start to criticize and ridicule the children of Israel for their behavior. I had a teacher once in elementary school that said, anytime we point out another's faults or we tattle and we're pointing to somebody, we've got three fingers pointing back at ourselves. You see, when we look at these examples from the stories of old and the children of Israel and the choices that they made, you see, they had the voice of God telling them right from wrong, and yet often they made the wrong choice. When we look at these stories and we start to feel a little critical of these people, why not look back in a mirror and say, God, how have I done the same thing? How many times have I taken your grace in vanity? How many times have I walked along this earth and I've said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and I love the Lord, and then the way that I present myself to the world is completely contrary to that which I'm proclaiming verbally? You see, God doesn't ask for lip service, friends. God asks for heart service. God says, make a choice. It's your choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers or whether the God of heaven. It's your choice. Paul says, you have a choice to make. He says, either choose to serve God right now and make it real. You see, faith is a substance. Hope is a substance. Love is a substance. Don't just say that you serve God when things are going well and you feel well and you're happy and healthy. Choose to serve God even when the outlook is grim. Choose to serve God even when there seems to be no hope. Because that, my friends, is the faith of Jesus that God recognizes His saints by. In the end time, as we have talked about in the evangelistic series the past few nights, we've read through the three angels' messages. At the end of the three angels' messages there in Revelation 14, in verse 12, John gives us the description of God's end time people. And he says, here are the saints. And he says, the patience. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who have chosen to serve God. Here are they who have overcome the world through their faith, because John said, faith is the victory. He says, here are they who have overcome all of these temptations. Paul says, there's not a temptation that can overtake you, that God has not given you a way of escape. He says, here are they which keep the commandments of God. Now, friends, are they doing this because they're earning salvation in Jesus? Why do we keep the commandments of God? Because we love Him in such a way that He writes and implants into us a new character. He writes His laws upon our minds and in our hearts, and we keep them there. In other words, friends, they are who we are. They are our identity. When the Bible says that Each man will receive a reward according to his work. Jesus tells us that in Revelation chapter 22, that I'm coming, my reward is with me to give to each according to his work. It's not because we've somehow earned a reward, but instead we've accepted a free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. We've held on to the faith of Jesus, which is the second identifying mark of God's people. When you choose for Jesus, when you make that choice to say, Lord, I recognize what you've done in my life. I recognize who you are. I've read your word and I see how serious you are about saving me. When you respond to that and God gives you the ability to become overcomers. More than conquerors, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. When you decide to become more than conquerors and you make that choice, you see, not only will you keep God's commands and follow them, not just by the letter, but by the Spirit. The very essence of your being will reflect God's character and nature. When you do that, then he says that he also imparts to you the faith of Jesus. Friends, the faith of Jesus is the kind of faith that when you're facing a cross, that you're not worthy to receive. Well, let me back up. When you face a cross that you're undeserving, let's put it that way. Worthy is not the right word. When you're facing a cross that you do not deserve to be nailed to. When you're facing ridicule and humiliation that you do not deserve to receive. When you're being spit upon and your whiskers are being plucked out of your face and your hair is being pulled and your cheeks are being slapped and your back is being lashed and whipped. When you're receiving all of these tortures and punishments that you don't deserve, but yet you choose to go forward because you know God's will, the Father's will, is more important than your own. That's the kind of faith that we have to have, and that's the kind of faith that Jesus promises when we choose to respond to His love for us. This takes me to my final passage that I'd like us to look at this morning. Don't you like to look at what Jesus had to say? His own words, his own quotes. Go with me to the Gospel of John, please. The Gospel of John in chapter 15, to be specific. We've already looked at this chapter extensively a couple of weeks ago. But Jesus says something very compelling here. Beginning in verse number 13, Jesus is telling us who He is to us and what He wants us to be to the world around us. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's the faith of Jesus, friends. The fact that Jesus was willing to go to the depths, He was willing to die the second death. He was willing to be obliterated and to be wiped out of existence if it meant saving you and me. In His humanity, as darkness closed in on Him, as He became sin, that we might become His righteousness, He felt that His heart was crushing. He felt a burden and a weight like no other human being could have ever felt. And at that moment, the Spirit of the living God was departing and was coming away from Jesus. That connection that He had with His Father while on earth, that He knew that He could call upon His Father at any time, that was going away because, you see, Jesus was becoming a living sacrifice. He was becoming the Lamb at that moment. He was receiving your sin and mine so that He could bear it to Calvary and die. You know, friends, when John 3:16 is read by many Christians, they don't realize that the word perish in that verse is the same context that is used in Revelation chapter 20 when it talks about the second death. You see, when we die and go to our graves, as Christians, we know that that's not the end. That's why Jesus says, though a man may die, yet he shall live, right? But when Jesus talks about perish, and when John mentions the word perish in John 3:16, he's talking about death, that there is no resurrection from. And so Jesus was willing to take on that type of death. He was willing to perish that we might live. That, my friends, was Jesus' choice. When he was in the garden and he felt this happening and the blood started to pop through the forehead, to pop through and come out of the pores. The anguish that he felt was beyond anything that we could imagine. That's the choice that Jesus made for you and me. A choice that the only way he did it at that moment was because in his faint memories there, as the world was crushing in on him, as the darkness was wrapping around him, as the devil was standing right there by him, telling him he was a maniac for doing this, telling him that this was not going to work, telling him that humanity was just going to reject him anyway, so why do you bother? Jesus said, I remember what my Father told me. I remember the covenant we had together. I remember what the Scriptures say. I remember, Jesus said, who I believe. And he knelt down there and he prayed fervently and he said, Oh Father, if it is possible, let this dreadful, awful thing that is coming be passed away from me. But Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He prayed this three times. You see, Jesus in that moment, in his humanity, his flesh was fighting against his spirit. His flesh was saying, no, don't do this. And instead of listening to his emotions and his feelings at that time, he said, I'm going to listen to the reason of my Father. And I'm going to follow through with saving humanity. Jesus goes on and he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, if we just read that verse by itself without any context, we could easily say, look, Jesus wants us to earn our relationship with him, doesn't he? Jesus expects something out of us before he calls us his friend. No, friends. He says, this is how I recognize if you've responded to me. In John 14 and 15, just a few verses back, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? And so if we love Jesus, our response is to keep commandments. If we love Jesus, our response is to do those things which brings joy to him. And when we do things that bring joy to him, because he's perfect, it'll bring joy to us. Jesus also said in the Gospel of John in chapter 10 and verse 10, I've come to give you life and life more abundant. I haven't come to hold you back. My commandments are easy, he says. My burdens are easy. My yoke is light. I'm not here to weigh you down. I'm here to lift you up. I'm here to give you a renewed energy. I'm here to give you a real life, Jesus says. And so he says, if you're my friends, then you'll do whatever I command because you'll realize it's what's best for you. And then Jesus says one of the most beautiful things in verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. You see, Jesus loved us so much that he didn't want to keep us beneath him. You realize that? How many rulers in this world, how many kings have existed throughout history that have said, I love my people so much that I want them to be on my level. I want them to walk side by side with me and said, no, it's sit at my footstool, you peasants, you. And yet Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore because the servant doesn't know what the master's doing. Instead, I call you friends. Because all the things I've heard from my Father, I have given to you. You see, Jesus says the relationship I have with God the Father is the relationship I want you to experience. I want you to have the same experience, Jesus said. He said, I want to be transparent with you. I want to be open with you. I want you to have the best experience. Boy, isn't that contrary to the message that the devil has. He says, oh, God's not fair. God does things arbitrary. God does not let us know what His will is. God does this and that. Jesus says, everything my Father's told me, I've given it to you because I love you and you're my friends. And then He goes on to say something very compelling, very striking. You see, the first two passages we read in Joshua and in 2 Corinthians, it says that it's our turn, it's our time now to choose. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. He's saying, make your choice. Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm making a choice. And then Jesus tells us in verse 16 of John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give to you. You see, friends, before the foundation of this earth was laid, the gospel message was already prepared. Jesus already had a plan for you and for me. Paul even uses the terminology predestined. And that's a scary word if we don't understand the context. Amen? The type of predestination that God has for us is predestined for good works, for a holy and high calling, not one that we choose, but one that God has chosen for each of us. He has a perfect plan in mind for each one of us, and all that He asks of us is to respond to His plan. You see, you did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose you before you were formed in the womb. And because He loves you and He has taken that much interest in you, you are worth more than you can imagine. You are bought with a price. Jesus chose you, and now that you have been chosen, He says, what's your choice? Will you respond? Will you allow my choice to bring you abundant life? Will you allow my choice to cause you to not receive grace in vain? Will you allow my choice to give you a true and fully surrendered heart? Will you allow my choice to give you an abundant life? Will you allow my choice to give you the power to do ministry and to work for God in this life? Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Friends, this whole life, everything about our existence is wrapped up in choices. We've all had choices almost since the day we were born. We might not have realized the choices we had then. And God's small, still voice has been telling us right from wrong. Friends, why don't we start listening today so that we can live by the choices that we've made? It's time to live according to God's choice, according to His plan. We know Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that God has a plan for good, not a plan for harm or evil. His plan is a good plan. And you see, when He had this plan to save us, He knew it would be worth it. Do you realize that it didn't matter to Jesus how many accepted, as long as someone accepted, Jesus was willing to do it? He gives us the choice to respond. He doesn't force it on us, or else we would be predestined, wouldn't we? In a way that God wouldn't be interested in that kind of relationship. God is the author of love. If you don't know love, you don't know God. And so to love somebody, you have to make the choice to love them back. You wouldn't want to have a spouse that you force to love you back. That wouldn't be a good experience at all, would it? And Jesus doesn't want that relationship with you either. He wants you to respond willingly because your heart has been broken and reshaped. He wants you to respond because you have experienced firsthand the kind of love that Jesus had. And that kind of love is spelled out for us in a passage from the Desire of Ages that I'd like to share with you today. Desire of Ages, page 410. Dealing with Jesus and what He was called to do in our stead. What his mission was, it says, ever before him he saw the result of his mission, his earthly life so full of toil and self-sacrifice. Remember, friends, Jesus did not have an advantage over you and me. We often think, well, Jesus did it because he was God. He was Jesus. Yes, but he also left his divinity on the throne. And he came here to be 100% human for us. And so his earthly life was full of toil and self-sacrifice. It was cheered by the prospect that he would not have all this travail for naught. You see, he knew that there was a reason. He enveloped his mind in the idea that he was saving mankind. You'll remember John 3:16 and 3:17. That Jesus came and he died for us. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So all of this was not for naught. By giving his life for the life of men, he would win back the world to its loyalty to God. Although the baptism of blood must first be received, although the sins of the world were to weigh upon his innocent soul, although the shadow of an unspeakable woe was upon him, yet for the joy that was set before him, he chose to endure the cross and despise the shame. Jesus lived and died by the choices that he made, and he invites us to live abundantly through accepting his choice to save us. Amen. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much that Jesus made the choices that he made. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that his body was broken for us as a sacrifice on the altar. That he was willing to lay down his life for his friends. Lord, often it's talked about that Jesus was murdered and that he was killed. He could have called down 10,000 angels. He willingly laid down his life for his friends. And Lord, he calls us friends. Oh, the joy of the thought. He went through so much toil and pain that he didn't deserve. And it wasn't the physical pain, but it was the anguish, the mental anguish, the spiritual anguish that he went through of feeling for the first time separation from the Father, of facing the tomb of the second death. And yet he conquered, Lord, just as he promises to make us more than conquerors of any temptation, of any sin. Jesus was the victor. He is the victor. And through his victory, we can become victorious. Help us today, Lord, to make the right choices, to follow Jesus, to not be left wanting, but to have the life that Jesus planned for each one of us before the foundation of the earth, to share the message of the good news with others, to live in the peace and joy that is knowing Jesus. Let us not receive your grace in vain, but let us receive your grace in such a way as it transforms who we are, the way we think, the way we behave, the way we treat one another. And help us, Lord, to be living sacrifices, as Paul said, which is our reasonable service. Thank you for hearing our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.